This evening we're turning our Bibles, please, to Acts and the eighth chapter. So we'll have our reading of Scripture this evening. Just a short break from the portion there in Isaiah 45, coming to a New Testament portion. And one of the remarkable accounts of conversion that we have in Scripture of this Ethiopian eunuch and Philip the evangelist. I'll have to read these portions. And as we shall see, I can't preach now. I'm going to wait until I get to my time to preach and read the Scriptures first. But the coming together of these two individuals. And may the Lord bring us together with others that we might witness to in these days. Acts chapter 8. This evening I want to read the Scriptures from verse 26, please. So Acts chapter 8, and it's verse 26 that we're going to read from this evening. I'll read from. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah, as we know that's Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. Finishing the reading of Scripture there at the end of verse 39. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us of a very important feature regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension. There in Ephesians chapter 4, we realize that Christ equipped his church by giving men that were appointed to particular offices and roles. You'll have that there for you in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. It's very clear. It is very emphatic. And he gave some, Paul says, apostles and some prophets. And then you have this other division and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. There's a very natural division within that description which is given. It's always good to remember that when we look at the likes of Ephesians chapter 4 and we look at the framework and the ways in which God not only builds his church, but the manner by which he establishes his church, there is an order which God has always given in the church. You look at the apostles and the prophets, and it goes without saying that these formed, and I use my words very carefully this evening, they formed the foundation of the church under Jesus Christ. Now we all say, and we say it Well, we say it with a full heart that Jesus Christ is our only foundation of our salvation. He's the rock upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built. But it's always important to understand that the Lord Jesus built his church upon the very pillars that were the apostles and the prophets, under Jesus Christ as the great head. One of the ways in which we know that the God never intended these unique roles of either apostle or a prophet to continue, in other words, never to have any cessation or ending, is that when you read further into New Testament books, and particularly when you look into the end of the lives of Paul and Peter, you'll find there is a shift that takes place. It's away from the apostles and the prophets as an office which has an existence, and more into the realm and the future of the church, where the furtherance of the gospel would take place under elders and deacons and so forth. You'll see that transition, you'll see that change as you glance over the scriptures. Now, as with offices, so with gifts. My intention this evening to go into great detail on this, because I don't have maybe time or the ability to do that. But we have to remember that as with the offices, so also with gifts. For many of them, they were of a temporary nature. They were for the stages of the infancy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were intended, some of them, to continue and some of them not to continue. Some of them were there as sign gifts to give maybe what you might say a boost to the church. And others were there for the continuation and what you call the maturing of the church. I believe that when you come to the end of Ephesians 4:11, the permanence that is there are such things as evangelists and pastors and teachers. And that brings us to the title of an evangelist. And the reason why we're dealing with that is because of Philip, of course, who comes to our attention here in Scripture. I need to be careful here to make sure that I don't suddenly stray into other territories and spend my whole time dealing with the role of an evangelist. But one thing we know when we look at this subject is that the role of the evangelist is at the very least a fascinating one. Remember how Paul wrote to the likes of Timothy. And if you think about Paul's writings to Timothy, who was Timothy? Timothy was a minister. Timothy was a preacher of the gospel. Timothy was ordained to the ministry of the gospel, much like myself and brethren who occupied his role as a teaching elder. But what is it that Paul said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, that doesn't mean that there should not be a separate role as someone who evangelizes, or that is their chief calling, of course, under our own presbytery. We have men that are occupying this very role. Their calling, their full-time occupation, we might say, or calling unto God, is to evangelize. But we should bear in mind that evangelism is not just something that is given to particular individuals. It is certainly to be part of the criteria of my calling, to teach and evangelize. But surely as we think of Christians in general, the very theme of evangelism, the very flavor of evangelism must permeate the entirety of our lives. That when there are opportunities given to us, as God gives us opportunity and grace and gifts according to whatever measure he gives us, that we're able to speak a word in season unto other souls. Now Philip himself occupies what we call the more strict role of an evangelist. He's set apart for this very reason, we might say. And it is to Philip we turn just now in Acts chapter 8, where Philip the evangelist is instrumental in the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. Now there are four Philips mentioned in the New Testament. Wonder if I did a spot quiz, if you could throw them at me, but I'm not going to do that, so don't worry. I don't want to put anyone under the spotlight, myself included. Four Philips, so you can go along in your mind as I go with these. Two of them are the sons of Herod. It's a good job I'm not reading my notes, because I put the songs of Herod. So they certainly weren't the songs of Herod, but they were the sons of Herod. And then you've got Philip the apostle, and you've got Philip the evangelist. Philip is given this name and this role really by the reference that is concerning him in Acts 21, verse 8. So if you want to just jump ahead there in your own time and consult those portions, that's where he's referred to as Philip, the evangelist. And we see his evangelism very much in view here this evening, and the prophet by which God brought to the church by his labors. And the reason why we take time to think about that this evening is really because it presents to us two thoughts. Not only are we concerning ourselves as Christians with the role of what it means to evangelize and share the gospel and an instance such as this, but it emphasizes and it underscores the importance of reaching souls with the gospel and our approach to individuals on any given occasion. If anything, it should thrill our hearts this evening as we take thought of the power of this gospel and how it can change a life at any given time when God sees fit. I have two things to really look at this evening. I'll be glad. I think I had four this morning under Moses and the message that we had. Two things to leave with you. And I trust the Lord will certainly bless each and every one who is here this evening. When we think about this remarkable conversion, beloved, it is remarkable because of the circumstances designed. One of the things that we should always remember, and I believe if you think over your own life, and you know, maybe when you testify or you share your testimony and you bring someone into your life and you show them how the Lord brought Christ into your life, we all have that very different pathway by which the Lord led us along and brought us to salvation. When I look at this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, and I look at Philip, and I think one of the most remarkable features is what God was doing. And as I shall hopefully emphasize, it thrills my heart and encourages me. Lord, if it's something that is done in this day, it's something to be done in our day. But what we have to do this evening is to study these words out well and to identify the hand and the leading of God at every turn, at every juncture. Now, what we're going to do this evening is we look at verse 26, but we are glancing at verse 1 of the same chapter as well, just a bit of an overview of all that was happening at this time. I think maybe a few weeks ago, I'm now suffering from my memory loss, and one of the prayer meetings that we had, I may have mentioned some of these things in relation to Acts, so if I'm going over old ground, just ignore what I said and listen again, and sort of it'll refresh your mind once more. So that's my apology beforehand in case I sound a little bit repetitive this evening. Now, the narrative in verse 26, it opens with the reminder that this was still a very unique period in time. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 26. It tells us here in chapter 8 that the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, and so on. So it was still the time, very different from our age, where the Lord was communicating his will through angelic messengers. So it's a unique time in that sense. And again, this tends to peter out more and more as the years pass by. However, when we put that to one side, then we begin to realize something else. That God saw to it that in a very ordinary and straightforward means, that he would employ an individual to reach another soul. And that's really the truth that we need to grasp and understand this evening. Yes, Philip was a man who received from the angel this commission to arise and to go down, but it was still necessary that as a man that he would go and engage another individual with the gospel. Now, why is that so important? It's important for this reason. We're far away from Philip in terms of years, aren't we? I mean, we're dealing with decades, we're dealing with centuries. And then we throw into the mix all the changing scenes of time. And what have we seen? We've seen advances in so many areas of life. But then maybe we've seen a sort of aggression in other areas of life. And you'll all know that I'm not someone who's opposed to technology, far from it. It can be used, it should be utilized in ways which are pleasing and honoring to God. But I put all that to one side and I remind myself and I remind every single one of us here this evening that there is no substitution for going to a person and witnessing to them. There is no substitution for it. Engaging a life with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think about Philip the evangelist doing this with the Ethiopian eunuch, we then look at these two men and how God brings them together, and we step back and we go, Lord, this is astonishing. Because the circumstances which arise, they compel us and they constrain us to be in wonder and awe of what God was doing. The first set of circumstances were these, or was this. It was the persecution which arose. It is as you trace Philip's steps backwards that you can marvel at what was coming to pass. What have we already in the history of the church? You've got the martyrdom of Stephen. You've got the great persecution which arose against the early church. You've got the likes of Saul in chapter 8 and verse 1, who was consenting at Stephen's death, the great persecution against the church, the breathing out of slaughter, the scattering of the saints with the exception of the apostles. And you know, you'd look at all these things and you'd take all of these things into consideration. And on one hand, you would weigh it up and you go, what have you got? Stephen, who's been martyred. You've got the church, which has been scattered. You've got this giant of a character before his conversion in Saul of Tarsus, equipped with the mind and the scholarship of an individual like there was no other, breathing out slaughters against the church. And we think to ourselves, how can God work in these days, in that climate, under those circumstances? Stephen and Philip were men who had been chosen among the seven, you know that portion well, to serve as deacons. Stephen especially was set aside and apart as a man full of faith and power. And you know, you think to yourself, Lord, why not keep a Stephen? Why not keep a man like that? Why not use that individual? Why bring his life to a close so swiftly at such a time? But remember, this was not a time of defeat that many people might imagine it would have been or should have been. Again, if we were to all group ourselves together here as a fellowship and a church, we had the means of transporting ourselves back in time. And here we are, we're a local congregation, and we're in this moment, and all of these things are falling down around us. Is that the time for evangelism? Is that the time for God to work? Of course it is. God is working contrary to how we think and how we imagine. This was not a time of defeat. It was a time of the rising up of the kingdom of God. And so you've got the likes of verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? Every human influence is going to be saying otherwise. No, tighten your belt, bring yourself in, constrain yourself. We're losing people, we're hemorrhaging people, we've lost Stephen, we've got Saul against us. And no, they go everywhere preaching the word. They do what people didn't look for and expect, because God was at work in these days. Philip, and this is really where we come to our focus on Philip now. Philip epitomizes this. You know, I think that's the case in church history. Some of you have an interest in looking over the workings of God in years which have gone by. And instead of thinking to ourselves, you know, if we had a Calvin, we'd be like this. And if we had a Luther, we'd be like this. Or if we had a Spurgeon, we'd be like this. In fact, what we see is that in every decade, in every generation, every century, God raises a man or even a woman in circumstances to use for occasions which are necessary at that particular time. And we rejoice in that. And that's what you've got in Philip. He's embodying, he's epitomizing the very spirit and the fabric and the nature of the early church. We don't have anything. We have very little to call our own. We've lost someone that was a key character in the church of Christ, but we're going to preach the gospel nonetheless. We're going to go everywhere with the word of God. And Philip does this. He goes down into the city of Samaria. You've got the lovely short sentence that just says he preaches Christ unto them. Oh, we can complicate it so much, can't we? Us preachers, we can complicate it so much. I've got to learn here. So all he did was preach Christ unto them. And then following this, we come to verse 26 with all the things which have happened in between. But we're really following his pathway and his journey. And we're now drawing a map in our minds. And if you can do that, that's great. And you could try to locate where Samaria is. And now you can imagine Philip on his journey. And the Bible says he's traveling southwards. And he's going towards Gaza. And the adjoining area of land, which would be, now remember this, it would be the gateway into Egypt and northern Africa. And that's something to bear in mind. Because on one hand, you've got this individual, the Ethiopian eunuch, that we'll deal with in a short while. But we've got Philip on his missionary endeavor. And God is moving him. God is constraining him. And he's going downwards, southwards, until he comes to the right place at the right time of this one individual. Remember, the Lord's design for the church of Jesus Christ is always for the gospel to go out from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. That hasn't stopped. Listen, remember that. I've got to take that into my heart. It doesn't matter what age we live in. It doesn't matter what difficulties we're going to face. The commission still counts. It's still to be executed. It's still to be fulfilled. The Lord's design is always for the gospel to go further and further. It's just that people in their limited understanding might wonder, Lord, how can you do it when you scatter your church and when persecution arises? Now we start to see it. And when I read this and I gave thought about this, I find myself so rebuked. I really do, and maybe if we're Christians this evening, we'll find that exactly the case. You see, how foolish I could be on occasions when I think to myself, Lord, if we can get all of these circumstances in alignment, and if all these things fall into place, then we're guaranteed, we're sure God is going to work. And the Lord so often has to just turn everything upside down and do something that might initially confuse us, to show us it's his wisdom and not ours. I rejoice that when I look at the likes of Philip the evangelist here, I'm reminded, and so are you, beloved, this evening, that some of the most vibrant flowers grow in the harshest conditions. Across the face of our world, you'll see that. In areas and territories and landscapes that you would never imagine a flower to bloom, it can. And a life to be found, and it will be found. And I say that's what you have here. We long for remarkable conversions. We long just simply for conversions. But we have to remind ourselves that there is a need to submit to the ways of God, whatever that may be. But then we see something else in the circumstances, and it's the person who had been appointed. And this brings us to verse 27. And this man of Ethiopia, this eunuch, that comes to our mind. Now you'll notice as Philip made his way towards Gaza, it was here he came across this man. Now again, get your map up. If it's fallen by the wayside, pick it up again, throw it up into the air and try to work out where all these places are so that we can understand what's happening here. Here was a man that was traveling back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. So again, we've got now a different type of journey before our attention. And as Philip made his way towards Gaza, remember Gaza was one of the five cities of the Philistines. The original city of Gaza was destroyed in the first century BC. This was the new city which had been established nearer the coast. And Philip was making his way towards Gaza. The Ethiopian eunuch was making his way down from Jerusalem to that gateway which led to northern Africa, then further down to Egypt and Ethiopia. And the Lord brings their paths together in a most wondrous fashion. Now, what do we know about this man? I'm sure you know some things from what you've heard other preachers say. All that we can know is right here. Okay, so whatever we're going to do this evening is, it counts. And we're going to gather all our information together. And the reason why we're going to do that is we're going to try to understand the type of man Philip had to engage with the gospel. And this will help us in our thoughts. So first of all, he was a eunuch. Now, I won't go into great detail for obvious reasons this evening, but most of us will know that a eunuch was a man who had been castrated. Although Jesus in the Gospels gave other reasons why eunuchs may have been such, including spiritual application. Often this was done towards men, we believe, who served or attended what was called the royal harem or the women's quarters. And the reason why was to really maintain a purity as such. However, what we know of this Ethiopian eunuch is that he held a very high and prominent place. You read verse 27, you'll see that yourself, he appears to be a treasurer. And he was a man who was under great authority. Under this queen of Ethiopia, Candace most likely was what we call her designated title rather than a name as such. Some suggest that he was a eunuch from birth due to defect. We don't really know any more about that. We can only speculate to a certain degree. We know that he was from Ethiopia, and in those days that was a large and significant kingdom south of Egypt. Now here is something that sometimes can easily pass us by. It's a small detail, but think about it this evening. Why was he traveling from Jerusalem to Ethiopia? You look at verse 27 this evening, beloved, and you'll see exactly why. He had gone to worship. You know, you pause for a moment and you let that sink in. We're starting to build the picture of this man in our mind's eye. And now we're asking the question, so why was he in Jerusalem? And why was he traveling from Jerusalem to Ethiopia? And Luke in his account simply makes the point, he had gone to worship. So does that mean he was saved? No. Does it mean he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. What does it mean? It means either he was a Jew or at least he was a proselyte to Judaism. Whichever it was, he was in Jerusalem, I believe, for the Passover. Now, I want you to make the connection. This was the same Passover at the time of the very death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very name of the Savior, the name of Jesus Nazareth, was on everyone's lips, everyone's mouths. The name that was being spread far and wide. And now we have a picture of this man in our mind. He had gone there, either as a proselyte, to observe the Passover, to worship as he deemed was acceptable or right before God. But a man that didn't know grace. A man who didn't know Christ. And a man who now traveled back hearing about the Savior. And in many ways he was ripe for the intervention of God. All of this forms a picture in our minds this evening. What's the picture? It's this. Someone significant. I mean, he was significant, wasn't he? He had power. He had authority. He had respect. He was religious. Okay, so he had a form of religion without the power of God. He had an understanding to maybe a small degree of Jewish religion and practices, but at the same time, he felt different. And he felt different because he was a eunuch. And under Old Testament law, eunuchs were excluded from temple worship. So now you've got this picture in your mind's eye. Here is a man of power. Here is a man of authority. Here is a man of respect. Here is a man of religion, but at the same time, he felt as if he didn't belong anywhere. And now as he sits in his chariot, and he makes his way back to his home place, this man, I don't have a name for him, but he's got many things. He's got power, he's got wealth, he's got religion, but at the same time, he is nothing. And I think of the multitudes of people that are around us. You know, sometimes we make this grave mistake in our Christianity where we make an association between the gospel as only being necessary for those who are entrenched in the worst of sins in this world. Whereas we have to understand it really doesn't matter what someone's lot or portion is. They have need of Christ. My friend, we can have everything this man had and be just like him, have absolutely nothing if we don't have Christ. Because that's what you have in the Ethiopian eunuch. That's why he needed to hear the good news of the gospel. And yet God would make him a chosen vessel. I marvel at this, I really do. What other better way of reaching areas of that vast continent of northern Africa, Egypt, and further south? And by the conversion of one of its own who serves in the royal court, you tell me that God doesn't know what he's doing? God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He knows what to do at every turn. And we might draw from this the pleasure of God in showing the conversion of one single soul. Philip didn't despise making a journey for one. You know, he had been in Samaria and he'd seen great things taking place. He had seen multitudes as he preached Christ turning to the Lord. But when the Lord constrains him to go for the one, to go for the individual, he doesn't hesitate and he makes the journey. I think that rebukes many preachers, many evangelists. I'm only going to go for the numbers. I'll only go for the many. But what about the one? Because remember, what can God do with one? He can do more than we ever imagine. What can God do with your life? He can do the same thing as this Ethiopian eunuch. It's remarkable because of the circumstances. What are your circumstances this evening? Many of you are no doubt saved. You've trusted the Lord and you look back and you say, Lord, I trace the ways in which you led me and I rejoice in them. Don't despair for your loved ones. Don't despair for brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters outside of Christ, because God's method is to use the circumstances to bring people to himself, and that we must rejoice in. Lastly, as we finish this evening, it is remarkable because of the conversation which developed. Verse 28, and don't worry, I'll be relatively brief now as I go through these words here. Verse 28 onwards, the thrilling words. The words that really need to stir your soul, Christian. And enthrall our hearts as we think about what God is doing in the midst of these two individuals. It should be a familiar passage, I believe it is for most of us. But what do we find the Ethiopian eunuch doing? He's there in his chariot, he's got the Old Testament scriptures, and he's reading the Word of God. He's reading the Word of God. That's no small thing. And already we see the strivings of God in the life of any given individual when they turn their hearts back to the Word of God. I say, Christian, that one of the things that we must be much in prayer for is returning back to the Word of God, that people's hearts and minds and lives are drawn to read the pages, a book which is closed, even in many professing Christian homes. Is opened again. Opened again, and that there is a searching of the things of God. That's what we have in the Ethiopian eunuch. He turns to Isaiah, and he sits in his chariot, and he reads the Word of God. This would have been the Septuagint. If you're not sure of that, what it is, it's the old Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures that we know from the Greek translation that we have here. And it would make sense for him to be reading this because Greek was the common language of the day. And there he does, he turns to that chapter of all chapters, Isaiah 53. And I stop to ask myself the question, what made him go there? Apart from the strivings of the Spirit that turned him to the Word of God. Surely it was all that had happened in Jerusalem at that time. The reason why is that when you look at the likes of Isaiah chapter 53, that while the Jews historically had always understood that to be of the Messiah and the Christ, what you find in the days of the Savior is as a way of trying to really get out of just accepting that Christ is the Messiah, they began to apply Isaiah 53 actually to others. And they were trying to dodge the question and say, no, actually it doesn't refer to him. It refers to Isaiah, it refers to Jeremiah, it refers to one of the prophets. And so you bring this together, and now it makes sense what this eunuch is asking when he talks to Philip. Because he's got Isaiah 53, he's heard what the elders in the Sanhedrin have been talking about. He's gathering this information together. He's reading this for himself. And then he comes to Philip, as Philip draws alongside, as we shall see in a moment, and he's saying, is it one of the prophets? That's what I've been told. Who is this? Who is this? Is it one of the prophets or is it someone else? Please tell me. That's where you find this eunuch at this stage. Here in this conversation was a man who had picked all of this up. Now as he turns to the Word of God, God does what only God can do. He begins to speak. And with the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, The Lord begins to take hold of this man and grip his soul with life and with the words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's remarkable, then we see Philip and he's coming his way and he's running alongside. I've got no idea, you know, what sort of speed we're talking about here with this chariot. And Philip must have been a fit man. Get me running alongside a chariot, I'll be under it in seconds. Couldn't do it if you tried. Maybe you think with your long legs, you don't need to. Just a few steps and you'll be there in a few seconds. These long legs need fitness, let me tell you. Don't be deceived by appearances in that sense. I would be exhausted. But I see the zeal, I see the enthusiasm of Philip as he runs alongside and he gets inside the chariot. And you know, we come now as we close to this section of this chapter that reminds us how you engage a soul with the gospel. How Philip does it. These things I'll be with very briefly. Remember, first of all, that God is often preparing hearts of people for evangelism than we realize. That's the first rule and lesson we learned from all this. You see, Philip, as I said, knew great blessing in Samaria when the church was established there, but he was needed here even though he didn't know why. And for us who are Christians and who are saved this evening, and for me, we're not always aware of reasons why we're in places. But God will always make it known eventually. And Philip began to realize why he had to come. And why he had to run. And why he was being sent by the Spirit of God. Here was a work which the Lord had begun to do. And I'll say, it was a work which God had begun to do in this eunuch's life many, many years before. Don't underestimate that. In all the formative years of this Ethiopian eunuch, the time he spent under Jewish instructions and influences, and the years which went by, and the things he heard, and the times he traveled up, and all those journeys back and forth, God was preparing him for such a time as this. And Philip was there for such a time as that. And Philip would learn a lesson. Never to underestimate what God is doing in the hearts of men and women, and to be sensitive to opportunities that arise. I'm as guilty as anyone of failing to discern the opportunities which are there to share a word in season. And I say, Lord, teach me to be like a Philip. Secondly, remember, beloved, our approach to people is a significant part of evangelism. So you think what Philip asks here. He says, and I paraphrase it, I make it just more, you know, contemporary in our language today. He says, do you understand what you read? You know, Philip doesn't jump on and just sort of steamroll at him and say, you know what, you're a wretch, and I've got a message for you. He says, do you understand what you read? He comes alongside a man who's reading the Word of God, and he gives him opportunity to respond. I've seen people, and I'm thankfully not here in the church, but just many, many years ago when we were doing sort of outreach in different places. And I remember someone trying to evangelizing and never giving a person a chance to speak back. I mean, what's the point of that? You want to ask someone their life and what's going on and ask them questions, never give them a chance to speak. So Philip just asked a question and he says, do you understand what you read? Do you know what you're doing? Do you understand the word of God? Can I help you? Can I help your soul? Philip assessed where this man was, what he knew or didn't know. And there was a great care and compassion in this man that was like no other. Oh, that we'd have many Philips in our day that has a compassion for the souls of men and women. Remember also that, thirdly, he explained Scripture and presented Christ as the sum of all Scripture to a needy man's heart. We should never be tired of that. You look at verse 35 and you see it there. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Do you know what he did there? He doesn't go to the Bible and say, or the Old Testament scriptures it would have been, and say, you know what, that's a difficult part. Hey, let's go here instead. He goes to where the man was reading. And he says, do you understand? And you have this heartbreaking reply that comes from this individual who says to Philip, how can I? He says, how can I? Except some man guide me. I wonder how many times that cry has been heard up and down the land of the world in which we live. And it's so tragic to think even in churches and pulpits, there are people who are saying, how can I unless someone teaches me? And here we have the response of Philip, the evangelist. And he brings all the word of God together. And he's not trying to go down obscure routes and confuse this man or jump on a hobby horse and ride it right through into Ethiopia. He just comes and he's got the word of God and he unfolds these things because all that the scripture is about Jesus Christ. And he preaches to him the only savior of his soul. And then lastly, as an adult Gentile who desired to be baptized, Philip ensured that he had sufficiently grasped Christianity. And this, my dear friend, is important as anything else. Verses 36 and 37. In a day and age where the slightest profession is taken as genuine, that's never a good thing, by the way. I'm not saying that you undermine professions or you doubt someone who says they've come to Christ. What I'm saying is we are never to be in a business where the slightest, sort of most superficial reference to having a bit of Christianity is some guarantee that everything is well with the soul is not good. It's not good. It's filling churches, but not the kingdom of God. And so what does Philip do? He ensures in a very careful and a very loving manner that yes, you can be baptized, but my friend, do you understand this message? And you see what he says in verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, there's sincerity, there's saving faith. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'd love to hear those words one day from someone. I'd love to hear a soul just simply say, I might not know very much, but I believe he's my Savior. I believe he's the Almighty God. I believe he's the Son of God. And that's all that Philip wanted to hear. Everything else would happen in its own course. God would guide the Ethiopian. Philip would go a separate way. The man would grow in grace. Philip would reach others. But Philip's not going anywhere till he ensures that this man has grasped the Christian faith. You know, it's always good to just ensure that we've grasped what we mean by Christianity. It can be quite easy to sit for years and years in the church and rest upon a profession that in reality has never had any substance. Because it has never been a place where, like this Ethiopian eunuch, your heart's broken, you see a need of salvation, and you've called unto Christ for your soul. My friend, I'm asking you to ask your heart, do you have the same conversion as this man? Do you have the same saving faith? Do you read the Bible and see not just words and line upon line, but one who is presented? And have you come to a place where you've asked the question, who is this? And how can I be saved? Oh, what an answer I can give to you this evening. Believe on him. Do you believe on him with all your heart? Thank God if you have. And if you haven't, come to him now. Let's pray.